One of the organizations that this church belongs to is the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, and proud to say that Brother Clayton and most recent volunteer is Neil Reason, came aboard. And Neil, you know, before I forget, thank you so very much. You know, Neil was out there and doing the work of a 20 or 30-year-old, and, you know, when you're in a 60 or 70-year-old body, sometimes, you know, your body tells you what a fool you are. But for a week, we were able to get through that. Southern Baptist Disaster Relief that we belong to is like the second or third largest volunteer organization. We respond to disasters. Our region is as far north as Maine, down to Florida. Those are our primary missions that we take care of. There's a job for everybody, from administration to laundry to shower units to mud outs, and our church is taking part in chainsaw. And there's required training that you go through, although at the last minute, if you want to volunteer, sometimes we can take you aboard. But that just makes sure that we come back with all our fingers and toes, and safe practices are absolutely necessary. Our church, it's just not something you jump into. It's something you prepare for. Thank you all so very much for contributing towards that trailer that we have out there. There's thousands of dollars worth of equipment that we stock that with, that we had to design it with, and that's just not overnight. It takes a long time to put that unit together. It took weeks of preparation to get ready for this disaster mission that we just went on. We were given prior notice, and we checked and triple-checked everything that we had taken down with us. Just to let you know that we traveled through five states. We put a total of 166,000 miles on that trip, plus more. And we had a wonderful time meeting folks that we had met before in other missions. And just wanted to thank all of you that contributed money towards the gas that went down there. It's a little bit expensive, paying the prices that we had to pay for the trip down and back. Neil?
I'm bringing a Bible and notes. Uh-oh. All right. The people that were down there, this is my first trip. If I get choked up on this, it's because this means a lot to me. I have to start out by saying I would never be a person to go out and do something out of my comfort zone. But while we were down there, I got the news that the man that helped push me out of my comfort zones is now in glory. Whether it was teaching what it meant to put feet on Jesus, be the hands of Jesus, and do what he's asked you to do, or whether it was telling me, this was a shock to me, you know, you could be elected a deacon. And I was like, yeah, right. You got to be kidding me. But Wendell told me and pushed me into things that I'd never expected that I would be able to do in the church, and that then went into my life in various areas. So I am excited about being able to be part of this group that went down to help out people in true need. In Let me flip over here to where I wanted to read from, if I'm going to be able to do that. Because this is what it's all about. It's in Matthew 25:30. I'm just going to read part of it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will set people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right side, and on the left, then he will the king will say to those on his and on the left, then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them and say, "Truly, I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me." Going down and serving people in the mission field when they are down and they don't know what to do. We don't ask, "Are you part of the kingdom of God?" We don't ask, "Are you worthy of this help that we're going to give?" We give the help that we've been called to give by the instruction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see the pictures up there of people who did work. I'm gonna tell you something. We got there and I met people. Before I get into that, I met people that all different shapes and sizes. Most of us old. And I was looking around and I was looking around and I'm hearing about some of the destruction. Hadn't seen anything yet. Other than when we were driving down there, we witnessed a little bit alongside the road here and there. And I was looking going, how are we going to ever get this done? I know Clayton's a Superman when it comes to tree work and so forth, but the rest of us, it was kind of like, how's this going to happen? There was a woman on our team. And I said, okay, that's the person that's going in. All she's going to do is go in and talk. You know what she reminded me of? Elaine. Just never-ending energy. First day we get there, she's out there pulling brush and so forth. Next day, we're working on this huge tree. I think a picture of it was up there. It was laying across these people's deck. These rounds of wood were literally that big around of oak. We cut them about that long. Probably weighed 250 pounds each. At least 200. And she's rolling them down the hill by herself. Yes, gravity was helping her. But she could have become a speed bump very easily. And she round after round, she was rolling them down the hill. I was like, wow. Everybody is working beyond their means. First day, I got so tired of pulling on the chainsaw, I thought my shoulder was going to come out of joint. I said, I'm not going to be able to move tomorrow. Not a pain. The Lord protected us. Amen. He protected us. I work in my yard 15 minutes, and the next day I'm like, 8 hours were out there. 9 hours were out there. I didn't have a pain. The Lord protected us. But we served those people. And those people were very, very grateful. First day, this is how it is when you have blind service, I'll call it. I don't even know, and Clayton said he didn't remember, and I doubt that Ron knows the name of the person that we served on the first day. We cleaned up all kinds of trees around their yard. They had four cute little girls, and she was very grateful. I don't know her name, but we served her. So the most important thing is we did what Jesus called us to do. We then, the second day, we went to an older people. They probably were around my age, okay? But they were raising their great-grandchildren. They had a tree fall on their house, crushed their roof, knocked down their chimney, and it came across their deck. Gigantic tree. This is one where Lady Chris was rolling down the yard. And rolling the rounds down the yard. And we met with prayer for them. Clayton asked me to start the prayer off. I asked them their names. It's the first time I got their names. It was Ernie and Judy Morgan. And we prayed. Afterwards, we went and finished the job. And it was just serving people. The next day we go to a house, and I'm looking at this mess and going, wow, I thought we were going to be leaving by Saturday. We left those two houses. We did one on Thursday afternoon, and we came back and worked a little bit on the other one, cleaned up some of the debris, and came back the next morning and took out this tree that was twisted and mangled and hit the ground so hard, 8 feet of it sank into the ground. An 8-foot section that was about this big around sank into the ground where it was almost even with the ground. That's how big this tree was. And we cleared that out of there, and we were on the road by 11 o'clock. The Lord just blessed in unbelievable ways. The chainsaws, had a couple problems with those. We got those fixed and went on with it. Clayton, with his Superman powers, he climbed up in trees and topped them, and we knocked down a couple big trees that needed to be knocked down that were dangerous. Got those cleaned up. It was an amazing week. And I'm saying all this because I want you all to get excited about this. It doesn't make any difference what shape you're in, whether you have bad knees like I do, or whether you have a bad back like our leader Mike, called a blue hat. Mike Rice, he was out there limping along in it as much as he could, and usually by about noon or so, he was handing me the chainsaw, and I was working on the chainsaw, which through Clayton's. Oh, when Clayton yells break, it doesn't mean that you're going to be taking a break. It means that you need to hit the brake on the chainsaw. and we got through this. So no matter what kind of shape you're in and what kind of mental shape you're in, when you get down there, the Lord blesses. So if you think that, I couldn't do that, yes, you can. Because there are things, there are different ministries, as Ron said. Administrative, kitchen, laundry, just maintenance around the place, pulling brush. Everybody can pull brush pretty much. Or whether you're doing the heavy work. I didn't have to do any mud outs. That's the one I'm kind of really scared of when we get into that. But fixing a roof. I helped Mike Rice fix the roof on the one where it hit the roof and caved in the chimney and around the chimney. It hit so hard that they had a little, I guess, almost like a greenhouse window. It hit so hard on the roof, it pushed the greenhouse window outside. It actually collapsed part of the wall there, besides the roof. We made it waterproof. The people are going to be able to live in their house without fear of a huge mold buildup. We didn't fix it, but we patched it so they were able to use their home. No, we didn't feed them. We didn't clothe them. But we gave them protection and security in their living conditions. People are traumatized. The last lady that we helped, she just recently made a profession of Christ. She had a Catholic background like I did. I talked to her a little bit. And she was amazed that people who she didn't even know would come and help her and ask nothing in return. Absolutely, it was just pure a service of love because of the love that Jesus Christ showed us. Thank you.
If you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Actually, no, I don't want you to turn there. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13. I will be reading out of... I put myself in the wrong spot. And by the way, I came in a little later this morning. I'm not up to snuff. It feels as though that I've contracted some kind of virus. Felt like it was coming on last night, kind of... blew up on me this morning, didn't sleep well, but, you know, God's always good all the time. And I have two things that I would like to talk about. Is I would like to talk about the United effort. We talk about disaster relief, but I want to give you a little bit of an idea how this organization ties into everything else and how our church ties into it. And I want to talk on how might someone who is in the middle of a disaster, how might they respond? You know, when you've seen the pictures of North Carolina and the video of North Carolina, their house was gone. The places that they worked were gone. It wasn't as though that they were damaged. They were gone. And so, you know, we go there and we do what Neil says and we meet their needs best as we can. And, you know, they're excited. At first, they're a little weary. Then they get excited because we didn't charge them anything because they don't understand that. And then we turn around and leave, and then they're still dealing with insurance companies. They're still dealing with their businesses being lost. They're still dealing with their home repairs and insurance companies, especially if you don't have flood insurance in the mountain. I mean, who buys flood insurance in the mountain? So you can see, understand how that affects them. And, you know, about a month or 2 months after we walk out of there, suicide rate starts going up. And so we walk out of there, and we've kind of turn the page, then we've done something else. So I want to talk about the United effort first. I'll try to be as brief as I can. And the United effort is talking about the organization. It's a large organization. Ron made mention that it's the second largest disaster relief organization in the world. So it's an international organization. It's not just here at home. And it falls underneath the umbrella of the International Mission Board. Send Relief falls underneath that. We fall underneath Send Relief, and then we have the local areas that Ron already talked about. And they do unbelievable things all around the world. And I don't know how to get into some of these organizations, and God may not be calling me, but I certainly have an interest. They'll go to countries where there are great medical needs or where there's great clean water needs. They even go to Israel and Hamas in order to take care of the refugees and those that are hurting and wounded there. I mean, it's a huge organization. They respond to earthquakes and tornadoes and mudslides and the great fire that they had over in Mali last year. They build temporary housings and bomb shelters, medical supplies, food, water, trauma, counseling. And last year they served in Bangkok and Thailand, Kentucky, Philadelphia, Athens, Greece, and Israel, and 80 other different projects that were going on last year. And once an area is identified as in need, like we just had with Helene and Milton, they put together a team, and the first there part of the disaster relief is the incident, the incident commander, and he's over the staff chaplain, he's over the public information, he's over safety officer, and next down below the incident commander is the operations chief logistics chief, administrative chief, and planning chief. And these are all underneath this one particular guy. And next underneath that is the logistics chief. I already made mention of that. And we fall underneath the operations chief. And out of the seven distinct groups, we do recovery. You know, because kitchen's one of them, shower's one of them, food's one of them, housing's one of them. But right now, Air Church is primarily in the recovery effort. And we have some that have taken training for food and so on and so forth. And I'm considered the lead over the recovery team. I've been given the title of a blue hat, which means that I'm basically in charge of a group of guys that go out to do recovery. And my primary responsibility to my team, at least I think that it is, to make sure they come back safe. And so Neil said that, you know, when Brother Clayton said break, how many times did you hear break?
A few.
How many times?
20 or 30.
No, you weren't listening then. How many decibels over the chainsaw? Break! I was so afraid because we're used to doing firewood stuff on our own, and now you got a whole bunch of people around you, and it's so easy to stumble, and all that mess, it's just easy to get into the habit, break, walk, pull it off, cut, break, walk. I mean, Chris Bowers is the one that instilled that in me, but it's also a requirement as part of the team. And so why do I bring all this up? You know, talking about all the number of pieces that go together, because you need every single cog in a machine in order for it to run properly. You need every one of them. And so we had some pretty dramatic pictures up here with some big stuff that are going on. But you also have the people there that are washing the tables down and the ones who are washing the shower stalls down. And those of our church who have contributed money in order for us to have the gasoline in order to get down there. So you don't necessarily have to roll your sleeves up and get involved, but you do need to get involved in some way in order to make sure the people in the field are being, their needs are being met. And Neil and Ron and Christine and Paul Gates, by the way, Paul Gates was riding with me on the way down, so I had a captive audience, and so I shared all my theological thoughts on the way down the road until his eyes glazed there. He didn't know where he was at when we got down there. And just, we worked together so well. The cogs worked together. You know, we would have something break down. I'd say, hey, Neil, can you take a look at this saw? Da, 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 da. Neil's, okay, I'll go back and I'll go do that. He put his mechanical skills. Ron's always getting something. He's always efficient. He's going to take something or he's going to bring something. He cut smaller limbs. He left the bigger stuff for the bigger saws. Neil did some of the bigger stuff, left the bigger stuff for me to take care of. And one of the things that a lot of people learned on this trip is, don't touch my stuff. Don't touch my stuff. Even on the last day, they're dragging my stuff across the yard. Oh, I'm just trying to be helpful. Don't help me. I have to go back to the certain place and remember what was going on in my mind so that I can put all my stuff back, and they're dragging ropes all crooked and getting all mixed up and all that kind of stuff. And even my brother Ron there is dragging my ropes around. Don't touch my stuff. But the Bible has a lot to talk about the unity of the body and how things work together. And I didn't have you turn there, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one. Makes sense, because they have a good reward for their toil. They can certainly do a whole lot more. Matter of fact, two people can do more than two individuals that are separated. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and he has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And the New Testament even has a lot when it talks about all those one another's operating as the body. No I didn't see any jealousy in our group. I really didn't. It could have been there. I don't know. But I want to commend this church, how they responded, the generosity that helped us to be able to get down there. We even had one that was loosely associated with the church. Not a member of the church, doesn't attend the church, but loosely associated with a church, watched those houses in North Carolina vanish, and he came here with his checkbook in his hand and tears in his eyes and cried outside and wrote out a check for $300 to help with gas bills because he wanted to do something. He wanted to do something, and it was greatly appreciated. He couldn't get up and go. We had the opportunity to do some training. We, to teach people how to fell a couple of trees, which is really not within our wheelhouse. It's kind of one of those things where they say you're not allowed to do that, but you can do it, but we won't tell anybody that you're doing it. And so the incident commander in the evening when we'd do the debriefing, he'd go, "Did you fall? I heard you fell a tree today." And I'd say, "No. Well, I'm not lying. I did a whole lot more than that." Because we had one house where the tree was leaning back towards the power lines, and the woman had already gone through a tragedy, and she was worried that that tree was going to uproot and tear power back out again, and she asked if there's any possible way we could get it down. I love falling trees, so it was right over my wheelhouse. So we got to learn how to do some riggings and pullings and things of that nature, and we took care of it. And, you know, the one thing that I really loved about it is that we impacted them with the gospel. You get there, they're weary. They're really weary because nobody does anything for free. And then when they see what you're doing, now they start to open up and they start to talk to you. And then the next thing you know, we're making a connection with Christ because we're actually displaying what Neil talked about earlier about being Christ. And so this leads me to my second point. How might some who have experienced a natural disaster respond? And how did Jesus respond when he was asked about natural disaster? Of course, Jesus usually responds a question with a question, right? That's generally how Jesus does it. And so, and I also want us to think about how we should respond. Now think about it. You have a massive holes in your roof. You've got mold growing quickly. The response is slow. The frustration is high. And what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? The guys on the ground, are we supposed to make them happy? Are we supposed to make them feel better? And the answer to those questions is no. We do that by our work. That's a default, but that's not why we're there. We're not landscapers. We're not there to clean people's yards up. We're there in order to present the gospel to people so that we might spend an eternity with them. That's the whole purpose. I've even told the incident commander in one of the debriefings, I'm not interested in cleaning yards up. So wonderful. It was so grateful to have Christine with us. Now, I think that when you're in the middle of a natural disaster, you have a tendency, if you're loosely connected to God or have no connection to God, is why would God allow this to happen to me? Or if God is good, why does he allow this to happen to other people? Or God is simply punishing me. And a lot of times Christians will come along somebody that's hurting like that and say, the only thing that you need to do is turn it over to Jesus. You got black mold growing in your house, just turning over to Jesus ain't really a good thing to tell somebody at that particular moment. Take care of the black mold in the house is what we need to do. And so I'm thinking to myself, as soon as I've seen Hurricane Helene and all those houses being destroyed in North Carolina, I'm thinking, how do these people respond? How do they respond to this disaster? And so I want us to read Luke chapter 13, the first 9 verses. I want you to see how Jesus deals with it. It says there were some present at that time, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" See, he answers it with a question. They asked a question about a natural disaster. Not natural disaster, but a disaster. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or, and then Jesus goes to a natural disaster. It goes from man-made to natural. And in verse 4, "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam had fell and killed them, do you think that they are worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." And then Jesus ties it all together with this particular parable in verse 6, verses 6 through 9, talking about there's an opportunity for a chance to repent, but it's limited because judgment is going to come. That's why we do that, because judgment's coming. Verse 6, "And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig up around it and put manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." So we don't really know what the historical count is back in verses 1 and 2. We really don't know. There's no record of it, but I do believe it's an actual historical account. And when he talks about the Galileans, he's actually talking about Jewish people. And so there's a crowd around him, and Jesus is teaching, and they're wondering, "Why, Jesus, how are we supposed to respond when Pilate kills Jewish people?" And what he did, what he actually did, is that in the temple, when they were offering sacrifices, he sacrificed Galileans alongside of them. So Jesus doesn't even answer why these things happened, did he? He didn't answer in either one of these cases why they happened. Jesus used that as an opportunity that during a natural disaster, we can't always tell people why things happen, because we're good at saying, "Well, God's got a reason for it." And Jesus actually says, as long as you got the day, as long as you hear his voice, as Hebrews says, you need to repent. Now, that doesn't mean that you go into a natural disaster and you got two guns blazing away. You do have an opportunity to talk to them. They get to see your heart. And then you get an opportunity to actually share the gospel, which is what Christine was so good at. We paired those people up with churches, so churches could follow up after we left. We didn't just go there and clean yards up. And by the way, there's a limited time for repentance. And I thought for sure Neil was going to bring it up. The roof that Neil and Ron took care of, that tree, I did an estimate weight on that tree. The tree was about 20,000 pounds because that's how much wood that they moved. I got a chart in my phone that tells you diameter, species, weight per foot. She was in the homeowner, who's the grandmother who's taking care of her great-grandchildren, was in the bathroom during the hurricane, and she was sitting on the toilet. Don't go to the bathroom when the hurricane's going on. There is a 7-inch log. Not minutes, seconds. She got off the toilet, and one of those branches came straight through the house and went straight into the toilet, perfectly, in the toilet bowl. That is God giving you an opportunity to repent, or at least tell you the value of life, that as she raises her great-grandchildren, she can instill upon them it is necessary to be in a state of repentance before you meet Jesus. And in the parable of the fig tree, rounds out this section showing that God's extended grace and mercy, but it's only going to be for a duration, inevitably judgment will befall. And it says that he let it go for 3 years, and 3 years seems to be a time of fullness. And he says, I'm going to let it go one more year. That's beyond a reasonable expectation. And that's what they do. When disaster relief volunteers leave, we're usually tired and full of joy because we feel as though that we've really made a difference. We really do. And by the way, to give you a little bit of the ambiance, is that how you say that word, ambiance, of what it's like to live on a disaster relief site, we were in a church. They opened their gymnasium. You saw it in one of the pictures. I ain't never heard so much snoring in my entire life. I wore earplugs, but I can't because they hurt my ears. I don't know who was snoring, but two people for 2 days were in sync. One would snore, the other one would snore. It wasn't at the same time. One snore, other snore. One snore, other snore. That's like the Chinese water torture. And then on my third day that I had gotten exhausted because I made, I think, two climbs that day and my body was really kind of hurting me and I forgot to take my muscle relaxers. So John says, I heard you didn't take, by the way, edit this out on Facebook. John says, I heard you didn't bring your muscle relaxers. He says, I got something for my sciatica. Well, on the way down, I was listening to the song Wildwood Weed. Remember that? Took a trip without leaving the farm. He dug and he burned and he dug and he burned. And he killed all our cute little weeds. And we just smiled and waved sitting on those sack of seeds. Well, whatever those muscle relaxers were, I felt like the wildwood weed that night. So, not going to do that anymore. It is a worthwhile cause. People are getting saved. Church people are being plugged in. People like the grandmother or the great-grandmother and her husband who had a sporadic interaction with churches now find the value in being connected to the church in order to raise your grandkids. I just want to say thank you guys very much for supporting us as we went down there. Not everybody can do anything, but everybody can do something. And sometimes it's just the dollar amount that makes the difference that you guys sponsor us so that we can go down there. Thank you.
Stand and sing it's technically a hymn of invitation, but it'll be a closing hymn today. 'Tis so sweet.